We have four books in the New Testament that are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all give us a little bit of a different emphasis about the Gospel. There is no contradiction, but there is an elaboration of many of the truths that are taught in the Scripture. And when we see this, we see that each of the Gospel writers have their own perspective. Matthew writes primarily for the Jewish audience. Mark writes primarily for a Roman audience. And Luke writes to a Grecian audience. But we find that the Gospel of John is for the entire world. Now, when we look at Matthew, then you'd think, well, this is a book that talks primarily to the Jews, and certainly it does have a strong Jewish emphasis with a lot of references in Matthew about how Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. However, here's the amazing thing. One of the greatest stories about Gentiles and about the visit of the wise men, which is all part of the Gentiles coming to visit the King, Jesus Christ, you'll find that right in Matthew's gospel. Even though it's the gospel to the Jews, it certainly has a great emphasis here about the salvation that is ours through the wise men that is talked about here and how that applies to us as Gentiles. So take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2 today. We're going to look at that story. We've been looking at different highlights of the Christmas story, and this will be our last message related to that today. So, anyway, we start at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced in exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and he took the child and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." He arose, took the child and his mother, and went into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, so that was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. There are many important things in the story about the wise men. The wise men who came from far to worship the king, and we want to talk about that today. The importance that they attach to coming and to visiting Jesus Christ, not only personally, but also to worship him. Imagine that, these great men coming from a far off land all the way to the city of Bethlehem and then bowing down before this little child and worshiping him. That shows you what significance they had attached to who Jesus really was. We don't know much about the Magi as we know them to be in the scriptures here. There's not a lot of detail about them. We know that they were wise men. The word Magi suggests that. But they were probably a group of scholars who studied the stars. They were what we might call astrologers, people who were intellectual. They were scientific. They were also people who were probably well off materially and having great wealth as well. Anyway, just because the Magi here studied the stars and ascertained that Jesus Christ had been born does not give us an emphasis in the scriptures itself to become involved with astrology. Some people think, well, look at there. If God used that then, now certainly he must expect us to follow that pattern too. No, there's nothing in the Bible that adds us to become astrologers in order to find out the will of God. We know what the will of God is, what God wants us to do. We know that because we have his word. And his word is that which is infallible, that which is believable, and which is dependable. And we need to look to that rather than to the stars. Somebody has once said, "I have no faith in the stars, but I have total faith in the one who made the stars." Now that's a good way to look at it. Total faith in the one who made the stars, who is the God of our salvation. Anyway, we do not know much about them, but we do know one thing. Somehow they had been informed about the fact that there was going to be a king who would one day be born, and oftentimes when something like that was going to take place, people thought that this was often characterized by the appearance of some heavenly body like a great star or whatever. Whatever the case, they saw this star in the east. One night they must have been looking out there at the stars, and all of a sudden they said, "Hey, there's a brand new star here. We never saw that one before. I wonder what's going on. I wonder what it means." And then they realized that they were being led by God to go and to see the fulfillment of prophecy that they maybe had learned even from some of the Jewish people who were in captivity in their own country. You remember that people like Daniel and others were in the east at one time captives, and maybe from someone like Daniel or one of the other Israelite people, they had come to know about the prophecy regarding Messiah. But whatever the case, when they saw the star, they knew that there was something more. They realized that it must mean that a king had been born. Some people have suggested that this was the reappearance again of the Shekinah glory. If you remember back in the Old Testament that God led the people of Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It's remarkable how God did that when people were traveling across the desert. If you've ever been in a desert, you may find that deserts at night can be quite cold. And so God gave a pillar of fire by night. It provided not only light, but also heat. But then during the day, of course, deserts can be very hot, and God provided a pillar of cloud by day so that they would be more comfortable as they traveled across the desert there. But whether this is what these people saw or whether this was a special star that God brought into being, we do not know all the details. But anyway, it was something that was very clear, and they knew that they should follow it. How long this was, we don't know. We don't know exactly when they saw the star and when they set off on their journey. We know that Jesus Christ was born about the year 6 or 5 A.D., okay? Some people think, well, Jesus must have been born on the year 0. No, he wasn't. But it was about 6 or 5 A.D., and some of the events that we'll talk about here today follow in sequence with the chronological information that we have, too. When they started out, we don't know, or how long it took them, we do not know. But one thing we do know, they continued to follow the star, and it took them as far as, first of all, Jerusalem. Made sense to them. They're going to look for the king, and to them that made perfect sense that the king would be where? In the city of the king, Jerusalem. And so they came into the town, and boy, people were talking right away. They see these strange characters coming in there with their animals and their different clothing and the gifts that they were bringing, and they're asking, where is the king that has been born? This was a startling announcement. Even more startling for Herod, because Herod was a very selfish individual. He was a man who was determined that no one would be king except himself. And if he was no longer in the picture, he at least wanted to have his children and their dynasty follow after him. And so he's very interested as soon as he hears that there has been a new king that has been born. He wants to know all about it. And so he calls secretly. First of all, he calls not secretly. He calls the Jewish leaders there and says, can you tell me where this is going to happen? They say that they saw the star, and somehow the star means that a prophecy has been fulfilled. Where is that prophecy? And the leaders of the Jews knew right where to go. They turned to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and they pointed out to Herod the king where this was. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. Herod himself, if he wanted to see the newborn king so badly, he could have gone to see them himself. Or if the Jewish leaders had wanted to see the newborn king, wouldn't you think that when somebody came around and said, Messiah has been born, that the prophecy that is in your hands in the scriptures, that has now been fulfilled, wouldn't you, if you were one of the religious leaders of Israel, want to go and see that child? But you know, the interesting thing was they knew all about the prophecy, but they had no initiative to go and even take a look to find out where Jesus was. And so they told Herod the answer, the child is in Bethlehem. Now then, after they had talked with Herod, Herod secretly calls the wise men and says, can you go to Bethlehem and find out where this child is? Could you do that for me? Because, you know, I want to go down there and worship the child too. I know you want to go there and worship him, but I want to go there and do the same thing. He was a big fake. He was a total fraud. He was a liar. He was a very selfish, deceitful man. And he promised them that he was going to go there and worship the king. And yet, his real hope was to destroy the newborn king. And so off they went. And the interesting thing is, once they were ready to go on their journey again, the star reappears. The star for a while had led them so far, but then it seems to not have been there. But then all of a sudden, when they're leaving Jerusalem to go down to the city of Bethlehem to see the Christ child, the star reappears, and the star leads them to where? Right to the house where Jesus was living at that particular time. Now, many times, if you look at Christmas cards or you look at works of art or whatever, you see the fake pictures of the Christmas event, and you see Jesus in a manger with Joseph and Mary, that part is well and good. But right along with the same event, you see the wise men right there with their camels and all of that worshiping at the manger. And that is not true. There's nothing in the Bible that says that the wise men showed up at the manger a long time ago. On the contrary, what happened is that the wise men were led by the star to the house where Jesus was living. This was now, some time had passed. Remember, if Jesus was born about the year 6 or the year 5 A.D., he has now been able to go through the 8th day circumcision. We talked about that last week. And the 40-day time of purification for the firstborn male that was required under the law. This is all has been passed. And now how many months have passed? We don't know exactly, but Herod figures out that somehow it must be not more than 2 years. And so Jesus at this point is somewhere between, say, a half a year old and maybe 2 years of age. Anyway, the star leads them right to the place where Jesus is. And you know, whenever people are serious about getting to know the Lord and they are willing to search and ready to follow and ready to believe, God will lead them. God will open up opportunities for them to come and to know. God will put the right person in their life or the right manner of learning about these things, maybe through radio or television or whatever. God has a number of different ways that he can use to bring people to the knowledge about his truth. And he did the same thing here. He brought these wise men right to the place where the child was. What did they do when they got there? I don't know how long they talked to Joseph and Mary, but I know one thing. The Bible wants to record the most important thing about what happened there that day was the fact that when they came in, these wise men came and they worshiped the king. They fell down before him and worshiped him. Remember, this is a baby less than 2 years of age. And here they are bowing before him. You hear, you know, on television or things like that, some ruler goes off to another country, and what do? A lot of times when other leaders from some place visit them, they might bow down before them or might kiss their ring or whatever. They go through all kinds of ritual ceremonies and all that. But here, the wise men are concerned to do what? To worship a tiny little baby. Because this is not just an ordinary baby. This is the Messiah. This is the one who has been promised. This is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And once again, whatever God prophesies, it'll always come true. God always fulfills everything that he declares to be the truth. And so they see this child, and we don't know how many wise men are here. Some people think that because they gave three gifts that there must have been three kings. We even have a carol about that. We three kings. Well, I don't know. I think there are probably more than three kings. We don't know how many kings there were. We don't even know that they were kings. All we know is that they were wise men who were astrologers and so forth. And they came from a far off land. And they came there to worship the king. And how many there were, we don't know. But one thing we do know, they had a gift there. Three different gifts, and they all pointed to what was going to be true about Jesus Christ himself. What did they give him and when they worshiped him? First of all, gold. You say, why in the world did they do that, give gold to a baby? Because gold was a symbol of wealth and of royalty. And this child was going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The gold symbolized the fact that he would be, in fact, the king. Also, frankincense. What was that? That was an incense that was often used in the altars and so forth when worship was going on. It pointed to the fact that not only was Jesus king, but he was God himself who would be worshipped and ought to be worshipped. And now here they were doing that themselves. They were worshipping the king. What's more? They also gave myrrh. And you look at that and you say, well, what's that all about anyway? Why would you give something that was often used around funerals and so forth as a symbol of sorrow? Why would you give that to the child and to the family of that child? Something that talks about suffering and about death or about heartache or whatever. And the answer, of course, is because not only is Jesus going to be King of Kings, and not only is he the Lord who deserves all of our worship, but he is also the one who died for us and suffered for us in order that you and I might have salvation. It's all wrapped up right there. You just say, well, it's just three gifts. No, it's not just three gifts. It's three pictures of what Jesus came to do for us. He came into the world to be all of that. And you know, every one of those things will happen too. The Bible says that one day Jesus Christ will come back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no question about it. He came the first time, he will come the second time. Bible's never wrong. What's more, he is worthy of our worship. Oh, worship the King, yes. And he is the King. We ought to worship him. One of the most important things that we can do every week is when we come even to a place like this and we worship the King. Now, you can worship the King in your home too. You can do that privately as well as publicly. But still, it's very important that we take time to worship the Lord. Worship is not an optional. It is expected. It is something that God's people do. They want to worship the God who is our salvation. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He deserves our worship, all of our praise, all of our glorification. And what's more, we also know that he suffered and died for us. He gave up his life in order that we might be saved. Well, the visit was over with. But God came and warned the Magi and said, don't go back to Herod. He's a scoundrel. He's going to try to hurt the child. Don't go back and tell, you know, me or Herod or anybody. I mean, don't tell Herod where you found him, because he's not serious about what he says he's going to do. He's not there to bring worship to God. He's there to bring destruction and harm. And so they know what to do. And what's more, Joseph himself learns from God that he has a different plan. God has a different plan for Joseph. Now, so far, we've seen that Mary has responded very obediently and willingly to anything that God has told her about the birth of her son. But we see in the rest of the story here, all the way up to the family arriving in Nazareth, that Joseph again and again and again does the same thing. He obeys, obeys, obeys. He's a man who is the spiritual head of his family. And when God comes to him and says, I want you to take your wife, Mary, and the child, and I want you to go down to Egypt because Herod's going to try to destroy the child. I want you out of here. Go. Joseph didn't argue. He didn't debate. He didn't try to tell God a better way or how he could do something differently. That's the kind of attitude God wants from us. Whenever the will of God is clear, then our duty is also clear. If God says do it, we don't have to sit there and say, well, why? It doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. You know, Zechariah, the priest, had done something like that. He couldn't figure everything out, and he wanted to kind of debate with Gabriel the angel when Gabriel came with information to him, but Joseph didn't do that. I think that God, when he sent his son into the world, had just the right people involved. Mary was the one to bring the Christ child into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit working in her. She was a highly favored woman, one who was very obedient, one who did whatever God told her. And also God placed over Jesus' life this stepfather, Joseph himself, who did everything that was expected. Does a baby need to be circumcised? Take him then. Does he need to be purified on the 40th day? Yes, then we'll do it. Does he need to go to Egypt now? Is that what you want, Lord? Okay. And of course, God already knew this because he had already declared that out of Egypt I will call my son. The Bible's never wrong. God had said, I'm going to call my son out of Egypt, and it happened. Once again, I keep reminding you of Bible prophecy and things that are fulfilled again and again and again to show you that the Bible's never wrong. So what did he do? They left that night, smart man. Left in the middle of the night in darkness so they could escape and get away. It was about a 70-mile journey from where they were located at this time in Bethlehem. By the way, they were living in a house, not in a manger. They were living in a house, and they left that house, and they traveled all the way to Egypt that night. Not maybe all in one night, but they headed off on that journey. Meanwhile, finally Herod finds out how he has been tricked. Now, what does a selfish man like that do? Well, he said, I'm not going to have anybody else be king over my kingdom. Kill all the babies that are 2 years old or less. Scholars estimate that because the city of Bethlehem was a small city, there were probably around 20 to 30 different babies that were in that category about that time. So about maybe 20 to 30 different children had died there. There's no exact number that is known, but it's based a lot on what they know about the size of the city of Bethlehem itself. And anyway, can you imagine what a horrible thing that is? You think about sad things that happen, you know, even around Christmas time. We grieve with those who have heartaches that come, especially at this time of the year, around Christmas. And you say, oh, why around Christmas? You know, couldn't it have waited or whatever? Here are people, too, that have a fine boy there, 2 years old or less, and all of a sudden Herod sends in his people and wipes out these kids just for no reason because he's a selfish despot. And it's all predicted, too, because that, too, is in the scripture out of Ramah. He talks about here that in Ramah, there's a voice in Ramah weeping and with loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel was buried here in the area of Bethlehem. And now there were others that were going to be killed and buried there too. But they are identified with Rachel as the one of the great mothers of Israel. And these children, it must have been a terrible, terrible thing for these parents to have to experience this. You say, why didn't the Lord just get rid of that Herod? Well, he did, rather quickly. Jesus was born about 6 or 5 A.D. Herod is said to have died about 4 A.D. So that means that sometime during that first or that second year, Herod, who had done this terrible deed, also had to deal with God himself. He was trying to destroy the King of Kings, but you know what? Who got destroyed? He did. He was killed, and just like that, he was gone. By the way, before he was killed, he thought, well, I'm going to make sure if I'm not going to be around, I'm at least going to have one of my family members in charge. So he assigned his kingdom to his son Archelaus. The Bible talks about his name here in the scripture. Archelaus, by the way, was such a terrible king. He followed right after the customs of Herod. By the way, let me tell you a little more about Herod, just so you understand what kind of a selfish man he really was. Herod was a man who, during his life, had been married 9 times. I don't know if that was all at once or if he spread that out or did it, but he had 9 different wives. One of them was a lady named Marianne, and Marianne was said to be a very beautiful, attractive woman, and he married her. And yet, after a while, he came to suspect that Miriam was actually being one who was trying to overthrow his kingdom, or he thought it might be true, and so what did he do? He killed her. Got rid of her just like that. She had 2 brothers also that he distrusted also. He thought that they might be involved in treason as well, so he killed them too. That's just the kind of guy that he was. It's not surprising when you go out and see him go out and kill all these babies, because he'd been following this pattern of killing anything that he wanted to along the way. Well, now, one day, The news comes to Joseph. Herod's dead. I want you back in Israel. I want you to go back. All right, what did Joseph do? Sit back and say, well, you know, I don't know. It's a long journey back, and right now we're kind of comfortable here, you know. They had received the gold, remember. They were probably living on that gold that they had received, and maybe from some of his work, too, as a carpenter, we don't know. But they might have been well off, and yet the Lord says, no, I want you to go back to Israel. Joseph didn't argue. He obeyed. He did what God told him to do as a true spiritual leader. He followed what God said. And you know what? They started back, and it wasn't too far, going back into Israel, and all of a sudden they found out what? Archelaus is now the king in Israel. Oh no, that's Herod's son. And he's as bad as Herod was. In fact, let me tell you something. This is hard to imagine. Picture one of our little towns around here, some of the suburb areas here. Just figure a city of about 3,000 people. Herod was so determined, Archelaus, Herod's son, was so determined to keep anybody else from being king that when he was in charge, the first thing he did was he wanted to get rid of anybody who wanted any kind of power or any kind of authority, and he had 3,000 of the top leaders in the area there where he was in charge put to death. For what reason? No other reason. Just he didn't want anybody to have power and authority over him. You see, just because people are put in places of authority doesn't mean that they're honorable men or women. They can be very corrupt, and Herod is just a case in point, and so is Archelaus, his son. So now Joseph is thinking, well, what should I do? God appears to him and says, I want you to go into the region of Galilee. That's like an area of Israel. I want you to go into that region of Galilee. God tells him the region, but he does not tell him the city that he is to go to. But eventually this becomes clear to Joseph, because he's thinking, if I'm supposed to go into Galilee and I know the area around Nazareth, we came from there to start with. That's where Joseph and Mary had come from originally. And you know, long before, again, God had already determined that not only out of Egypt am I going to call my son, but it was going to be very clear in the mind of God that people are going to know that this is Jesus. Even when Jesus was nailed to the cross, what did they put on the cross? This is Jesus of Nazareth, who was the king of Jews. Why the area of Nazareth? Because that's where the family ended up. And the Bible shows how accurate it is in every detail. He had come, Joseph and Mary had come from Nazareth. Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. That's one of the reasons why people couldn't understand that he really was the Messiah, because they said, how in the world can somebody who comes from Nazareth, what good could come from somebody like that? I mean, Nazareth had a bad reputation. It wasn't the greatest city around, and people were saying, this couldn't be the Messiah because he's from Nazareth, and you know, the Messiah is going to come from some other place. They didn't realize that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, just like the Bible said. And I was reading one of the commentators this week, a man by the name of Spyros Zodiates, who's an expert in the Greek text, and he pointed out the fact that there are numerous scriptures in the Bible that shows the connection between Nazareth and Jesus himself. Not only in the beginning, years before he was born by Joseph and Mary, but also in the later years. For the next several years of Jesus' life, all the way up till he was about 30 years of age, Jesus probably grew up right in the area there of Nazareth, because he was brought there for safety. By the way, whatever happened to Archelaus? Well, it didn't take too long. You go around and you start killing thousands of people. You know what? folks are going to get mighty mad. And so they sent a group of people to Rome, and they complained to the Roman government, and they said, we don't know what to do. We've got a guy down here who's a killer. He's a murderer. We don't want him around. And you know what? The Roman Senate said, okay, we'll get rid of him. And so they threw him out. And you know, as a result, the kingdom that had been all Archelaus's was split into three parts. And of the three different regions that came out of it, Joseph and Mary and Jesus were in the safest one of the three that remained after the division had occurred. So it's quite amazing to see how this all just fits in God's plan. He's watching every step of the way. Now, you know, when you think about that, how God has prepared all of these things, and when you look at how he is looking after them, it ought to tell us one thing. And that is, first of all, don't you think that that ought to encourage us to trust in the Lord and realize that no matter what happens in our life, that God's plans are right and that he is going to be doing the right thing for us. Sometimes we look at our life and we say, you know, I don't understand it. Why did God allow this to happen? Or why did that happen? Or, you know, why did this happen over here in this part of the world? All these people were hurt or whatever. It doesn't make any sense to me. But you know, the Bible says that God works all things together for what? For good to them who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. God has a plan for everything. And his plan, though it might be painful sometimes, is still a good plan. And we're going to see someday that all of his plan was perfect in every way, and that he has nothing in God's greatest heart to in any way suggest that he's, you know, after us for anything less than our blessing. The Bible tells us this much about God and his work. We know that the plans of God come from the heart of God. One of his commentaries, Warren Wiersbe, some years ago, pulled that text out of one of the Psalms and pointed that out and said, you think that God sometimes is despotic and he doesn't care and he's unfeeling and all of that? No. The Bible says right here that the plans of God come from where? From his loving heart. The plans of God come from the heart of God. I thought, man, what an amazing scripture. And you know, the plans of God are surprising in another way. You'd never think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who is the world King of Kings is ever going to come from a town like Nazareth with a bad reputation, and he's going to come out of there after 30 years of living in that kind of a community and, you know, doing nothing by way of ministry or anything by way of working in the temple or anything like that. We don't know of anything like that. All of a sudden, at 30 years of age, he appears on the scene, and yet God has him all prepared and ready to take up the ministry that is going to be his for the next 3.5 years. If ever we heard of a king being born in a humble village and growing up in a despised city, well, that certainly was true about Jesus Christ. The humility of the Christ the King is certainly something that we should admire and imitate. That's why the Bible in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, tells us that we should learn from that humility that Jesus showed, because that humility should be ready to characterize our life as well. That's a good emphasis that Linda was talking about with a song and that we heard this morning. And it's a good reminder that it's not all about our glory or our honor that matters, but it's all about God's glory and God's honor. And we need to worship him in humility. We need to bow before him and be ready, just like Joseph, to do whatever God says. Whatever God wants us to do, that's what we need to do. As we come to the end of this story today, I want you to just ask yourself that question. This is a time not only of a call to worship for you personally, but this is also a time in which you reevaluate your own walk with God too? Are you one who is characterized by humility, one who is ready to worship the King and to bow before him and to recognize his rightful and lawful authority over your life? You should do that, and so should I. Every one of us have that responsibility to do that. We see in the scripture of the Christmas event many people who were doing it right. Simeon was doing it right. Anna was doing it right. Joseph himself, Mary was doing it right. They were all doing what God said because God had them in the right place at the right time to accomplish his will. And he worked all things out perfectly. So what about us? Where do we stand today? Maybe it's time that we need to just spend some time privately and ask ourselves that question. I want to know, Lord, am I the kind of person that you could qualify or that you would be pleased with, that you could look upon with favor and say, yes, this is someone who is truly and desiring to live for me in all that I do. I didn't say that was easy. It's never easy to live the Christian life. There's always challenges and difficulties, but nonetheless, that's what God is looking for. People who love to do his will, who know it and are willing to do it and follow it in all things. God wants that kind of people. Trust and what? Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, we look at this story and it's more than just a lot of factual information. It's all part of a great plan and it's all part of a wonderful salvation that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and for the sending of your Son to be our Savior. Lord, there is no one like you in all the world who could be our Savior. There was none other good in us who could pay the price for our sins. You only could unlock the door to heaven and let us in. Oh, Lord, let that be our realization today. And we pray this now, asking it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.